This morning, we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18. You've probably been in a situation before where you were leaving somebody instructions for something. So whether it was at work and you're leaving town, so you're leaving instructions for people to fulfill your responsibilities, or maybe somebody's feeding your dog or your cats when you're on vacation, or somebody that's babysitting your kids, so you leave them instructions. But after you had left, you realize you had left out something important, so you had to contact them. Right, either call them or text them or shoot them an email and fill them in on something that's important, that there was this gap there in their understanding, you didn't communicate something. Well, that's what Paul is doing in our passage this morning. So he had spent time with the Thessalonians. You remember this sort of biographically from the beginning of the book, we talked about this. Paul had gone to the Thessalonians, spent time with them. He's been teaching them, right? But then his time gets cut short because of persecution. He's forced to leave. And then he realized, probably through correspondence with them, or maybe through Timothy, who was his younger associate that he had left there, at least for a time, he realized that in his teaching, he hadn't completely covered a really important topic. And so at the end of 1 Thessalonians 4, he's instructing them on this topic. So that's what's happening here. So hear the word of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, Paul says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." So again, Paul hadn't been able to teach the Thessalonians everything that he wanted to when he had been with them initially, and it looks like one topic he hadn't been able to fully cover, we see it here, was the doctrine of the resurrection. That's what he's talking about here, the doctrine of the resurrection, which is just the biblical idea that one day Christ will return to this world, and dead Christians' bodies will be raised from the grave. And you might not know this, or you might not remember, but the Bible actually teaches it's not just dead Christians whose bodies will be resurrected. It's also non-Christians. So folks that rejected Jesus during their life and then died, those folks will be resurrected as well. So in Acts chapter 24, verse 15, Paul talks about the future resurrection, and he says it's for both the just and the unjust. So what he's talking about there is the resurrection is for Christians and the resurrection is for non-Christians, but there's a huge difference in these two types of resurrection. And the difference is where these resurrected folks will go. So resurrected Christians will go to be with the Lord in glory for all eternity. Whereas non-believers, those who rejected Christ, they go to eternal judgment in the resurrection. They go to pay for all their own sins since they didn't trust in Christ to pay for those sins while they lived. So bodily resurrection will happen to everyone, but bodily resurrection to glory and eternal life is reserved for the Christian. And when Jesus returns, the bodies of living Christians, so if you're alive when Jesus comes back, you're not in the grave yet, if you're alive, then those bodies will be changed too. So everybody, all believers, get a new body, even if you're not dead. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about this, that if as a Christian you're alive when Jesus returns, your body will be transformed. And that new body, that's the one that you'll have for eternity in heaven. So that in a nutshell is the biblical doctrine of the resurrection. Now, chances are that Paul covered at least part of this doctrine when he was with the Thessalonians, when he was teaching them. But there's some bits that he didn't get to cover. And so there was some confusion with the Thessalonians about how exactly this doctrine worked out, how the resurrection works. So they certainly would have known that Jesus had been resurrected. That's part of the gospel. Paul always starts with that. They would know that Jesus was returning one day to finally and fully save Christians. They would have known that. And they knew that Christians who are alive on that future day, that they would get new resurrection bodies. We know that because Paul doesn't mention that in this passage, although it's really important to Paul. So, okay, he'd covered that. They'll be taken to be with the Lord for all eternity. But the Thessalonians, they were unsure about what happened to Christians who had already died when Christ returns. That was their question. What about those Christians? They're not alive to greet Jesus when he comes back. So what about the Christians that are in the grave? And it looks like they were afraid that these deceased Christians were going to miss out on the bodily resurrection. They weren't going to get these new bodies. That looks like what they were nervous about. And so the main thing Paul's doing in this passage is assuring them that no, these dead Christians, they will be resurrected too. So look at verse 13. He says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep." I will stop there. That's just a euphemism. That's an expression for being deceased. You see that oftentimes throughout the Bible. If it says somebody was asleep, somebody had gone to sleep, right? You've always got to look at the context. Sometimes it means that they just laid down and went to sleep, but that's the typical expression they use for somebody being dead, who's passed away. "But we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." So what Paul tells us, the Thessalonians, is that for Christians who have already died when Christ returns, he'll raise their bodies too. They won't miss out on the resurrection. He'll raise their bodies too. In fact, look at what he says at the tail end of verse 16. There he says, "And the dead in Christ," so those who are dead when he returns, "and the dead in Christ will rise first." So it's not just that these dead Christians will be resurrected and given new bodies alongside all the living Christians. No, these dead Christians, they'll actually be the first to be given new resurrection bodies. So that's the main point Paul is making to the Thessalonians here. They won't miss out on the resurrection. They'll be given new resurrection bodies too, even though they're deceased when Jesus returns. But we need to see why in Paul's eyes it's so important for him to clear up this confusion. And this gets at our first main point here. Look at verse 14 again. He says, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." Now, here's the interesting thing about this. So Paul says that at this future coming of Jesus, God will raise these dead believers back to life. And then to use the language of verse 14, he says God will bring these resurrected believers to himself. Now, that makes it sound like God had been totally and completely separated from these believers. So he was with them while they were alive, and then they die, and then it's cut off. They're not with the Lord. And then Jesus returns, and then all of a sudden they get to be with the Lord again. That's kind of what it sounds like he's saying, but we know that's not the case. We know Paul can't mean that because of other spots in Scripture. So let me show you a few. Flip one page over to chapter 5, verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians. And this is what Paul says there. Chapter 5, verse 9. "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him." Now, the asleep he's talking about here is talking about being dead. What Paul tells us here in chapter 5, verse 10, is that the Christian who is currently deceased, the Christian who's currently in the ground, who's dead, is also currently living with Christ. So that connection isn't cut off. Dead Christians are with Christ. It's the same thing Paul's getting at. You might remember this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. So remember, that's where Paul's talking about how he's not sure if he would rather die or continue living. Remember that? And he ends up saying this. He says, "My desire is to depart," to die. "My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." So Paul knows that if he were to die right then he would suddenly be with Christ. So what he's saying is that his body would be dead in the ground, but his soul would be with Jesus. So remember, the Bible teaches us we're not only physical beings. We also have this immaterial part of us that's called a soul. And the souls of Christians, and this is good news, the souls of Christians go to be with the Lord at the second of physical death. So if you're a Christian, when you die, you will instantly be with the Lord. This makes sense of Jesus' words to the thief on the cross next to him. You remember that? Luke 23, verse 24, where Jesus tells this thief, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So even before Jesus returns to resurrect the Christian's body, these dead Christians, their souls are still with the Lord. And again, this is great news for us, because you think about the alternative. The alternative is that as a Christian, once you die, then you're all of a sudden waiting to be with Jesus, right? You're not with Christ. You're somehow cut off from him. But our Lord is much too kind for that, right? That doesn't really fit with what we know about the Lord, and it doesn't fit with these Bible verses. Because if you think about it, from the second you first became a Christian, Christ was with you, right? The moment you first trust in Jesus, he's with you, and he will be with you from here on out. Every second of your existence, for eternity. It's such a good Savior, right? He's such a good Savior. And for the Christian, that should really soften the fear and despair that we associate with dying, at least for ourselves and for other believers. It certainly did for the thief on the cross. It certainly did for Paul as he considered his own death. Death is the door that gets your soul into Jesus' presence, right? However, and this is amazing. I think most of us knew what I just said, right? You die and you go to be with the Lord. It's a good refresher. But I think most of us probably knew that. But here's the part that maybe we haven't thought about much. This is an amazing thing. Your soul, being with Jesus, still isn't good enough for God. He's not satisfied with that. For your soul alone to go and be with the Lord, that's not quite good enough for God. No, the only kind of salvation that's good enough for God is bodily resurrection. It's for all of you to be with Christ, your body and your soul. We see this clearly in verse 16. So there we're told, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." So again, this passage is teaching that when Jesus returns, he'll resurrect Christians who had already died. Now, we can be pretty confident that the Thessalonians would have known that, right? If they die before Jesus had come back, they would know their soul was going to go be with the Lord, even though their body would be in the ground. Remember, what they weren't sure about is if their body would be resurrected if they die before Christ comes back. So in other words, it looks like there may have been this mistaken opinion where the only way you ended up in heaven with your body is if you're living when Jesus returns. And to get back to the surprising part for us, it might be easy to think, well, what's the big deal with that, right? That sounds great. If your spirit is with Jesus for all eternity, what's the matter if your body isn't there? Even this week when I was thinking about this passage, I thought, yeah, I don't know if I see the big deal, right? That seems pretty good. Your soul is with the Lord. What's it matter if your body isn't there? But Paul makes it clear that's a big deal. Verse 13, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who do not have hope or who have no hope." So what Paul's saying is that a salvation without bodily resurrection would lead to grieving and hopelessness. So he makes it clear it's a big deal. That's kind of wild, isn't it? Bodily resurrection is such a big deal that without it, we would be hopeless. And that's because God created us not just as souls, but as souls that are embodied. So you can think about it this way. Some of you have moved to a different place before and you didn't buy a house right off the bat. So you either rented or maybe you stayed in a hotel for a while. And so what that means is it's not really your home, right? A lot of your stuff is still boxed up. You can't get at everything. It's kind of a bad feeling. Feels a little bit gross. You're just ready to have your own house to get all your stuff out. Well, that's kind of the thinking here. So your body is the place where your soul lives. You're both things together, aren't you? You're a soul in a body. And without that body, your soul is not completely at home. You may not have thought about this before. It's good to think about this. There's a pastor and author named Sinclair Ferguson. Listen to how he describes dying and suddenly being a disembodied soul. This is what he says. He says, "At death, I am myself to be broken, body from spirit. This tent..." That's the way Paul talks about the body, right, in 2 Corinthians. "This tent in which I have sojourned must be left behind. The only instrument I have ever had by which to know myself and communicate with others will be separated from my eternal spirit." So that's significant to leave your body behind. God created you to be an embodied soul. And even in heaven, you won't be fully at home until your body is there too. The culmination of the gospel is when all of you will be with all of Jesus for all time, right? Part of you being with him, good. All of you being with him, better. Body and soul. That's when the gospel will be completed. So this is a question. Have you ever thought about this before? You know, that, oh yeah, bodily resurrection, that's part of my hope. That's part of what I know the gospel is aiming for. It's good to think about because it leads us to praise God, right? For not only saving our souls, but for saving all of us eventually, for our body and our soul. And so Paul can encourage the Thessalonians by teaching them that just because a Christian is dead when Jesus returns, that Christian will still get their resurrected body. So the only kind of salvation good enough for God is bodily resurrection. And Paul makes it clear that this part of the gospel, just like every part of the gospel, it's only available through trust in Jesus. Look at verse 14. He says there, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." So as this verse says, it's only through Jesus, it's only through Christ that this resurrection to life with God can take place. So I mentioned it earlier, but Jack Carlin came over and installed a new water line for us the other day because the old one had a big crack in it. And that's a problem, right? Because we need that water line to get water from the bottom of our well. I can't reach that water. I can't get to it. So some smart person invented a water line with a pump at the end of it, and it goes down into the water that I can't reach. And then it pumps it up to a spot, a tank in the basement, where we can actually get to it, right? Praise the Lord for that. That's what Jesus does, right? So it takes a perfect human life to get to resurrection on our own merits. So if you decided, okay, I'm not going to go through Jesus. I'll do it on my own. I'll get to the resurrection from the dead. Here's how you would have to do it. You would have to have an entire life from start to finish of always perfectly loving every person around you that you could get your hands on and perfectly loving God. That's the way to get to physical resurrection, at least on our own merits. But you and I don't have that perfect life, right? Because we're sinners. Even if you wanted to start now and you could do it, which you can't, but let's say you could, you still have decades behind you of you loving people imperfectly, right? Loving God imperfectly. So as far as we're concerned, that resurrection, it's deep underground where we can't get to it. You can't reach it. You can't produce it yourself, right? But Jesus did live a perfect life. He did love everybody perfectly and God perfectly with all of his thoughts, all of his actions. And so he can actually get to that resurrection life. And he did. He got there. Verse 14, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again," that's talking about the resurrection, "death can't hold on to an innocent man." And so it couldn't hold on to Jesus. So he rose. He didn't have any sin. And that same resurrection life is available to sinners like us, but only if we're connected to Christ, right? We need him to get to that resurrection life. He's the one that goes down the well where we can't go. And he produces it for us as long as we're connected to Jesus. Like verse 14 says, we can get to it through Jesus. And the Bible makes it clear from start to finish, the way to be connected to Jesus is through faith, or a synonym, belief in him. Verse 14, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." So we're saved from our sins and we're guaranteed resurrection life by faith alone in Christ alone, by trusting in him. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, I hope you recognize how good this news is. So the way to become God's child, the way to become a Christian and get to this resurrection life, it's not by trying hard. It's not by cleaning up your life. It's not by doing lots of good works. Now, all of that will flow out of the Christian life, but all of that flows downhill from the way a sinner is made right with God, the way a sinner is first made a Christian, which is by trust alone in Jesus' work, not our own work, trust in his work. And if you'll believe that, and if you'll put your confidence in that, that's what saves someone. That's what makes someone a Christian. But until a sinner trusts in Christ, there's no way to get to that resurrection life. right? So it would be like with that broken water line, right? That line that's not pumping water. It would be like me running around my house and turning on all the faucets as fast as I could, right? Just working hard. I can do it. I can work hard. I'll keep turning on all of these faucets. No water's coming out. You know why? Because I'm not hooked up to the water. So yeah, I can busy myself and try to work hard turning on all those faucets, but nothing is going to come from that. Not until those faucets are actually hooked up to the well. That's what Christ does, right? But he's the one that produces that. We can't do it. Jesus is the only way to be connected to this resurrection to glory. And for us as Christians, we need to remember this, right? This isn't just for non-Christians. This is for Christians to remember as well. Pride is always a temptation for sinners. And as Christians, we'll sometimes be tempted to think that we had a hand in creating our relationship with the Lord through our good works, through our good intentions. But that's not true. Verse 14, it doesn't talk about us doing anything special, right? It talks about Jesus doing special things and us merely trusting in him and putting faith in his special things. So just like every aspect of the gospel, bodily resurrection to glory, it's only available through trust in Christ. But the great news for you, if you're trusting in Jesus, is that your resurrection is guaranteed at his return. Look at verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven, he'll come down from heaven, with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. So we see here that when Jesus returns one day, first of all, it'll be a public return, meaning everyone will know. Nobody will miss it. That's what this trumpet is getting at, this imagery here. So the idea of a trumpet being blown to signify something to the world, that's an idea we see in Scripture oftentimes. So it's like a bell that goes off in school to let everybody know, okay, it's time to change classes, or a fire alarm that goes off in a public building. Let you know you need to get out of the building. Listen to how this idea of a trumpet being blown is used in Revelation. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. We're told this. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So this trumpet, it's signaling God's ultimate and final victory in the world. It's like he's a military commander that's come with his army to finally defeat his enemies, to finally liberate the captives. And that's what the first part of verse 16 is getting at. It says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command. So that word command, that's used particularly for military generals that are calling out to their soldiers. And so when Jesus returns, he'll be coming as the conquering king. And this command and trumpet are signaling that for all the world to hear. Christ has won. The victory is his. And as 1 Corinthians 15 says, I mentioned it earlier, that will be the last trumpet. And the final enemy to be defeated is death. And that's exactly what Jesus will do when he returns. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So he finally defeats death. He raises us from the grave, gives us new bodies. And if you're a Christian, then your future resurrection to glory is guaranteed because, among other things, Christ's command is effective. So he comes down with this trumpet and with this cry of command. His word is effective. You will be resurrected. It's the same thing we see in the story of Lazarus in John chapter 11. You might remember that. So Lazarus was one of Jesus's friends, and he had died, and he had been buried. And then Jesus comes to the tomb, and this is what we're told. Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the man who had died came out. So this is why your future resurrection is guaranteed, because Jesus' word is effective. Don't forget who we're talking about here. Jesus, the Son of God, the one who has these effective words. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 tells us that it's this Jesus who upholds the universe by the word of his power. So by Jesus' words, the universe is holding together. His word's effective. It's that word that will call you out of the grave if you're a Christian. He's holding the world together. So the sun came up this morning because Jesus told it to. Isn't that wild? That's why the sun came up. Gravity is working this morning because Jesus is telling it to. His word is upholding the universe. And if you're dead when Jesus returns, your body will walk out of the grave because Jesus tells it to. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And it works the same way for those Christians who will be alive when he returns. Verse 17, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That term caught up, it's the same word that's used other places in the Bible about wolves snatching up sheep. So there's a sheep that's left out there. You think about those videos that we see, right? Where a wolf comes or a predator comes and grabs an animal, snatches it up. That's what the word means here, for caught up. So the picture is that, okay, this sheep is just sitting there passively. This wolf comes and grabs it. Well, if you're living at Jesus' return and you're a Christian, you can trust that you'll be taken up with him. Not because of you, but because of him. He will snatch you up. And I mean, the thing is, we're used to that as Christians, right? It's exactly what Jesus did when you were a non-believer. Think back. You weren't interested in the Lord, right? You were rejecting Christ, but he snatched you up, didn't he? He snatched you up at the beginning, and he will snatch you up at the end. Verse 17, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So if you're a Christian, if you're trusting in Jesus for your salvation, you will be resurrected. It's guaranteed. And look at the final destination for us. The end of verse 17. And so, after this resurrection, and so we will always be with the Lord. So Jesus is one day coming back to get us so we can be with him. And this is the point of Christianity. This is the point of the gospel, is that we get Jesus. It's easy to think that the purpose of the gospel is to get our sins forgiven, or to be resurrected, or to get to heaven. Those are really all just means to an end. So our sin is forgiven and our bodies raised and we're brought to heaven for the sole purpose of being with Jesus for all eternity. That's why the gospel is good news, because we get Christ, and there's nothing better than being with him. And you might think, well, wait a second. I am with Jesus currently, right? So I have his spirit, I have his word, we have his presence. And you might think, okay, so I've got those things. And that's true, right? We do have Jesus' presence in a way. But there's another way in which you and I have never experienced Jesus. Not in every way, but there is a way in which we've never experienced Jesus. Listen to what Jesus tells one of his disciples, Thomas. Remember doubting Thomas? Thomas doesn't believe it's Jesus when he comes back from the dead, so Jesus shows him his hands. He says, look, no, it's me. Here's the holes that are in my hand. And then Thomas believes. Well, this is what Jesus says. Jesus said to Thomas, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So if you're a Christian, you believe in Jesus, but in a way you've never actually seen him. Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. He says, we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. So we trust in Jesus by faith, but one day we'll trust him with our own eyes, because we'll be with him. And that will be a great day. And in fact, that's what we were created to do. So we were designed to find our full satisfaction in one day being with Jesus for all eternity. That's the point of Christianity. And that's the point of being given a resurrection body and being brought to heaven. Listen to this question from John Piper's book called God is the Gospel. We did a book study through this maybe a year ago. Listen to this question. It's a good question. He says, if you could have heaven with no sickness and with all the friends you ever had on earth and all the food you ever liked and all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed and all the natural beauties you ever saw and all the physical pleasures you ever tasted and no human conflict or any natural disasters, could you be satisfied with heaven if Christ were not there? That's a good question. It gets at what we're talking about here. if there were all these good things, but Jesus wasn't there, would you still sign up for it? Would you still say, yeah, that's good enough for me to be in a place where none of that sin exists? Well, no, if Christ isn't there, then we've missed the whole point. Christ is the end for all of those things. Now, if you hear that question and it makes you a bit nervous, I think it does for all of us, right? But here's one strategy that can help you get your excitement about heaven calibrated so you're most excited about Jesus. There's probably lots of strategies here, but here's one. Anytime you experience a good thing in this life, and we all do, right? No matter how hard your life is, we all experience good things in this life. When you experience one of those good things, start recognizing on purpose the fact that that good thing is just a tiny shadow pointing you forward to the most full joy you'll feel of being with Jesus for all eternity. So the good things here are like shadows, echoes, that are pointing us forward to the full joy of being with Christ one day. So let me give you some examples. When you're watching a ball game and it feels so exciting, right? Praise the Lord for ball games. When it's exciting, that's just a tiny shadow of the excitement you'll feel in Christ's presence. And it's designed to do that. Oh, this excitement I feel with this ball game, that's pointing me forward. This is just a tiny piece of how excited I'll be when Christ returns. When you're enjoying your spouse physically, that's just a tiny shadow of the pleasure that you'll feel in Christ's presence. When you're eating your favorite meal, same thing. It's just a tiny shadow of the satisfaction that you'll feel one day in Christ's presence. Being with Jesus for all eternity will provide you with exponentially more satisfaction than you have ever experienced in this life. That's such good news, right? But he gives us these small pleasures to give us something to sort of hang our hat on. Like, okay, it's not abstract any longer. I know how good it feels to do this thing or that thing or have this thing. That's just a small shadow, right, of what we'll have when our resurrection comes. So praise God that this resurrection is guaranteed for the Christian. So final thing we'll say, what are we supposed to do with all of this? So God never gives us knowledge just to think about it. No, truth is always meant to be worked out in our lives practically. So what are we supposed to do with these truths about the coming resurrection? Verse 18 tells us, therefore, encourage one another with these words. So we've seen this several times now, but that phrase, one another, is talking specifically about the family of God, our fellow believers in Christ. And among that group, we're supposed to encourage one another with these words. And how do we do that? Well, we remind each other about it. We remind one another about our coming resurrection. If you've ever been in a delivery room with someone who's in labor, whether it's your spouse or your daughter or your sister, there's lots of pain involved in that, right? At least it looked that way to me. I heard Maria make noises and faces that I'd never seen her make before. She's particularly tough, but that labor did different things because it hurts. Well, if you find yourself in that situation, you find yourself doing this thing naturally that nobody had to tell you to do. You see the doctor doing it too, which is to tell the mom how close the baby is, right? Because you know it hurts. You know this baby's about to be born. This pain isn't for nothing. It's pointing forward to something. There's an end coming. And so just naturally, you encourage this mom. This baby is close. You're almost there. Keep pushing, right? You're almost there. Hope helps someone get through pain. Everybody understands that. Hope helps someone get through pain. Well, this life is hard, but it won't always be. So one day Christ will return, and when he comes, pain leaves. When we're resurrected with our Lord, we're leaving all our heartache and body ache behind for all time. So Paul is calling us to remind one another about our coming resurrection. So you can think about it practically. When you've got a fellow Christian whose body is hurting, remind them of this. Remind them one day you'll get a new body that will never wear out. It's good news, isn't it? When a fellow believer is struggling with sin, remind them that one day they'll be resurrected to new life where they'll no longer have a sinful nature. Isn't that incredible? One day you won't even have the inclination to sin. It won't even be a temptation for you. That's coming one day. It'll come with your new body when you're resurrected to full life. When a fellow believer is feeling the effects of sin in this world through something going wrong with their house or their car or their job, remind them that one day we'll be resurrected and brought to a place where the world around us will always cooperate because there's no sinful effects anywhere. Verse 18, therefore, encourage one another with these words. And this is what this Sunday morning service is about. So in this service each week, one way or another, we're encouraging each other about Jesus' return. Just think about the song we sang earlier, Be Still My Soul. Here's a verse from that song. This is what we sang to one another. We obeyed this verse. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Here's what we sang to one another. Be still, my soul. The hour is hastening on when we shall be forever with the Lord. So it's getting close. When disappointment, grief, and fear are gone, sorrow forgot, love's purest joys restored. Be still, my soul. When change and tears are past, all safe and blessed, there we shall meet at last. So we don't have to walk through this life as people who have no hope, right? Our hope is sure because of Christ. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Let's pray together. Father, we're so thankful for these words. So even before we turn and encourage one another with them, we just recognize how good they are for us. We're so thankful that we have this hope. Father, we look around at the things that other religions and philosophies and ways of life offer in this world, and we see that it might bring some passing satisfaction, but at most, it's just for a lifetime. And then those people go to lay in the ground and to be dead. We're so thankful, Father, that the only kind of salvation that's good enough for you is where you save all of us. We're thankful that our soul goes to be in your presence immediately at death. Praise you for that. But Father, we also praise you that that's not where it stops for you, that one day Christ will return to get our body, and all of us, body and soul, will be with all of Christ for all eternity. Father, help us to calibrate properly. Help that to be our true hope in the midst of difficulty in this world. Father, we trust that you will get us through this life as we wait for Christ. We pray that you would help us not only to internalize these truths, but to turn and encourage one another with them. We pray this church would be marked by that, by our encouragement of one another in the gospel.